Let's pray. If you guys get your Bibles out, this is probably going to be the longest series that I've ever done pretty much in my whole life, even youth pastor days. For those of you who are coming just now, I've been in the middle of a series called Rebuilding What Has Been Broken. How many believe that there are some things that need to be rebuilt that has been broken? How about in your family? Come on, raise your hand if there's some things in your family that needs to be rebuilt. How about in your finances? Is there anything that needs to be rebuilt that has been broken? How about in your personal relationships? How about with your spouse? Come on. How about with your friends? How about in your job? I know there's some people that say, no, nothing. I don't need anything rebuilt. Well, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Help us build the wall anyways. Praise God. And what I found interesting over a month, well, actually several months ago, is that each gate that Nehemiah went to restore has a name. And each name is symbolic, spiritually, paralleled, prophetically, and scripturally for what we need to watch us restore in our life too. Are you ready? I said, are you ready? So open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're gonna read in just a moment. Verse 13, but before we do, let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us right now. Amen. Don't waste your time, and I say this in love, coming to church if all you do is going to talk throughout the whole service. No, I'm serious. Please take this right. Don't waste your time. Stay home. If you're going to come to church, don't waste your time speaking the whole time. Let's get back to reverencing the Word of God, worship the Lord, and so let's do that now, right? Let's get it straight. You had your time to talk. Now it's getting the word time. So let's pray. Father, anoint your word. Anoint me. Anoint the people to hear. And Father, most importantly, let me not speak with eloquency of speech, but in demonstration of your spirit and power. Today, as we talk about this next gate, oh, I pray that it will bring such encouragement, Lord, and such strength, Lord God, and knowledge, Lord God, for those to strengthen their walk with God in Jesus' name. And everyone said, before we read Nehemiah 3, just a quick review of last week's gates. I'm not going to do all the, I promise. It's just last week's gates. I've tried to do two or three gates at a time, but this gate that I'm going to talk about today, it has so much revelation, so much symbolism, so much scriptural parallel that I'm like, oh. And then the next gate after that, which is the dung gate, I'm not going to get to that today, has so much power. And I know there's a laughing, but there is so much revelation on the dung gate. I know what we think, you know, what we believe good dung is, but there's also parallel. So there's no way I could do two of these gates today because it's like two sermons in one. So today I'm going to talk about one gate. But last week we talked about two gates, and the gate that we talked about that need to be restored was the fish gate. Come on, say the fish gate. There's actually a gate called the fish gate. And that's where all the men would go out of that gate, listen to me, and gather the fish into the marketplace. That's why it was called the fish gate, right? They would go out from a portal, from a place, which is a fish gate, in the wall of Jerusalem. So picture a big wall with 10 gates to guard the enemy from coming in. Say amen, right? And the fish gate was symbolic of restoring or rebuilding personal evangelism and sharing our faith. Why? Because you can't personally restore this without your speech and without your words. We talked last week that there is a myth out there that says that all I have to do to be a witness is just let my light shine and not say anything. Well, I don't know where we heard that. That sounds very spiritual, but that's not the gospel, and that's not evangelism, and that's not how we lead people to the Lord. I have not seen one person repent in the Bible by no words. There was things that had to be said out of the mouth. The heart believes, and out of the mouth, confession, and then you will be saved, right? So declaration, proclamation is a restoring of sharing our personal faith. How many believe that we need to restore evangelism and personal evangelism in our life? It's not just for the evangelists of the church. Come on, somebody. It is not a calling. It's a command. Some people say, oh, that's not my calling. You're right. It's a command. We need to be fishers of men. That's why we got the evangelism part, because Jesus says, if you follow me, you'll be fishers of men. Fish gate is symbolic of evangelism. Then last week, we also talked about the next gate, which is called the old gate. Oh, boy. And that also is symbolic of getting rid of our old nature, right? But most importantly, we talked about restoring the old ancient paths. What are the old ancient paths? The core value truths that have stood the test of time, that no matter what new generation, new thing that we have, it will pass through and still anchor us to be victorious to God. I gave an example last week, and this is the last review before we go to this one, is that our modern day church focuses on getting fire instead of cultivating oil. That's what the old ancient gates are. We go to conference after conference to try to get fire, but instead of getting fire, we need to know how to get oil, because you can't get fire without oil. Come on, say amen. And oil speaks of the presence of God, the anointing of God, and you only get that in the secret place, baby. You only get that in through prayer. You get oil on your life by consecrating yourself. Listen, not by your talent. If you are busy and you have an authentic gift to preach, you may wow people, but you may have little anointing. The way you get oil is in stillness. So we talked about restoring the old gate. Now today, we're going to go to two, but we're going to go to one. And here is the gate that you say, I don't want to restore this gate. No, all the other ones, I want to restore. But when I read this one, you're going to be like, why do I want to restore this gate in my life? You're going to see why. Because some gates that need to be restored don't feel good at all. We actually want to stay away from them. And here's this next gate that Nehemiah, after he repaired with his team and with his people, the old gate. Look at what it says in Nehemiah 3. Thank you for that. Verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Well, it's going to get good early, so just buckle your seatbelts. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired. Everybody say repaired. It's so key to me. Every time I see that, they repaired the valley gate. The valley gate. They rebuilt it and installed its doors, its bolts and bars, and repaired 500 yards of the wall to the dung gate. So it's giving you a foreshadow of what the next gate is. Now, I want you to put that first slide, the valley gate, because I want you to realize this one thing. Today, the whole message that I'm going to bring to you is the way that Nehemiah repaired the valley gate with his people, so we must restore and rebuild the valley gate in our life. And you're saying, hold up, wait a second. I don't like this because I know what valley means, and I don't like the valley season in my life. But I want to propose to you that this is absolutely necessary if you're going to grow or be trusted in any type of leadership or ministry in the future. Anybody that tries to shortcut a valley season will never be trusted fully in a place of ministry. There has been a lot of people that have tried to shortcut the valley season and the wilderness season and have hurt many people in the process, because the valley season is so necessary because it doesn't feel good, but it's the place where God deals with our flesh, and it's the place where character is formed and trust is brought from the Lord. Whenever you see valley, I want you to be synonymous of wilderness. Say wilderness. And so this gate, now this is interesting. Why was it called the valley gate? Let me give you some foundation for those of you who like a little foundation. Why was this called the valley gate? Did they just come up, let's just call it a valley gate? No, there was a purpose for the name. Just like there was a purpose that the parents gave the name for these people, for their kids. The Valley Gate was a gate. The reason why, because at that time, it led to two main valleys. Oh, this is going to be so good. In my studies, I did not know this. The Valley Gate led to two main valleys. The first valley in that old time that it led to, it was a valley called the Hinnom Gate. H-I-N-N-O-M, the Hinnom Gate. And if you do some geographical studies, you'll see that region that it led to, the Hinnom Gate. But the second valley that the Valley Gate led to was the Kidron Valley, or the Kidron Brook. There's a little foreshadow there. The Kidron Brook was also a valley. Now you say, what does that mean? The word Kidron in the Hebrew means dark, gloomy, sorrow. That's what it means. It's a sorrow, gloomy. In the Hebrew, that's what the Kidron means, which is a valley. Everybody say valley. And so why is that important? Because Jesus had to cross in the New Testament. It has been said that at many times Jesus had to cross the Kidron Valley in order to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he became sorrowful. He became sorrowful or gloomy. when he started realizing that they were about to arrest him and that he was about to get crucified, he crossed the Kidron Valley to be able to get to a place of sorrow. He identified it. Now this is key because, interesting enough, even Nehemiah, now listen to me carefully. I never saw this until I started reading this and started studying on this. The first gate before Nehemiah started repairing the walls, when he started assessing Jerusalem, sometimes you need to assess your family before you do something. You need to assess what's really happening behind closed doors with some things, some of the secrets, some of the lies, some of the things that you thought were good, but they're not. You need to assess some things in your life. Come on, say amen. Before Nehemiah repaired the walls, you know what he did? He went through the first gate that he ever went through to assess the problem that the walls, because remember, he was serving King Artaxerxes. You remember that, right? He was living in comfort. He was the wine bearer. He would sometimes sip the wine and make sure everything's okay. He was eating the best foods. When he heard that Jerusalem and the gates were burned with fire, he didn't do like, please forgive me, it's like some Christians say, well, that's not my problem. I'm living in comfort. God bless them over in the Middle East, you know, but I ain't going there, right? Now watch this, watch. The first gate that Nehemiah went through was the Valley Gate. Now, wow, this is to me so prophetic. Before Nehemiah started his ministry, he had to go first through the Valley Gate before any other gate. I hope you know where I'm going with that. Let's just look at this for a second. Look at Nehemiah 2. This is before the gates. Let's do a little background so you understand why it's called the Valley Gate and why it's important that you and I must restore the Valley Gate. Don't reject what God is bringing you into. Look at Nehemiah 2. This is before the gates. Remember, he's on his way now. He's with his people, and he heard that there was damage to the city, but he had not seen it yet. Look at what Nehemiah had to go through first to assess the problem and start his ministry, because that was one of his main ministries. Nehemiah 2, verse 11. Say amen, you're there. So I, Nehemiah, went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Look at this. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me. Listen, I told no one. So no one had known yet. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? I'm getting somewhere. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I then went out by night by the what? The Valley Gate. I went through the Valley Gate first to the Dragon Spring and to the Dung Gate. And then I inspected the walls there of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Why is this so important? Because the valley and the wilderness are synonymous. So every time I say valley, I want you to think of wilderness as well, right? Why is that important? Nehemiah had to go through, and it's hot, and it's desirable, it's undesirable. How many like living in wildernesses? Nobody. Come on, it got quiet up in here. No one likes living in the valley. No one likes living in the wilderness, right? But just as Nehemiah had to go through the Valley Gate first before, watch this, his ministry started, even Jesus Christ, our Lord himself, even the Father did not allow Jesus to do public ministry first without first going into the Valley Gate. In other words, the wilderness. You cannot have authentic ministry leadership without going through the valley first. Without going through the wilderness first, because it is a fire that cleanses all fleshly desires and false motives of why you want to be in that ministry, of why you want to be in that thing. Listen, look at Matthew 4. I'm just going to read it. You don't have to go. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. This is after John the Baptist baptized him. You would think, okay, he is God. He is blameless. He's waited 30 years for this moment. Blameless Son of God. Sometimes I wonder, what was Jesus like at 28? Have you ever thought of that? He's 28 and he's walking right by people that are sick. It wasn't his time yet, because he had to go to the Valley Gate. He had, listen, all this time, now it's time. John the Baptist baptizes him. And the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, now come 40 days to the wilderness. And the Bible says he led Jesus to the wilderness for 40 days. I'm foreshadowing something that's going to be powerful at the end. But even our Lord Jesus, before the Father trusted him, had to go through the wilderness. He had to go through the valley gate, prophetically, symbolically, before he ever was trusted with any type of public ministry, which means before we start our ministry. Come on, church. Hello, hello. Before we start and be able to quickly try to be used by God, God could use you at any time. But I will say this, before you have your ministry time, make sure you put yourself on notice. You will go through the valley. You will go through the wilderness. Because I've said this before, mountaintops are great, but they're momentary. And you know what mountaintops are for? They're there to get encounter or instruction so you can live in the valley. Really, really, really. Mountaintops are temporary so that you could get an encounter. Oh, yes, God. Oh, I don't have no strength. Boom, God hits you. Now God says, go back down to real life and apply what you learned up here. Are you ready for this? I know it's not in my order of service, but I looked up things the other day that don't, things and places that don't grow. I said, where are some places of things that don't grow, like vegetation, some? And one of the things that they came up with is that things don't grow up in the mountaintop. Because the air and the oxygen is so thin, and sometimes if you ever go up to a mountain or have you ever been in Mount Everest or seen pictures, nothing grows up there. I said nothing grows up there because the growth is needed down there so that once you get into the mountain, you could be able to receive. But true growth comes in the valley and true growth comes in the wilderness. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. We want growth. We want the mountain without going through the valley gate. Without Jesus had to go through the valley gate, the spiritual wilderness, in order for him to be public in his ministry. How much more we do? There's a lot of people that are rushing things based on their talent and their anointing and their gifting that is from God. And they are rejecting the season because it doesn't feel well. What's happening is God is purifying our heart. Come on, somebody. See, for new Christians, the Lord allows the honeymoon stage. All right, come on, I'm preaching now. The Lord allows a honeymoon stage, and that can last for a couple months, sometimes a year or two. When you first got saved, you just opened your Bible, you felt the presence of God. You flipped it open, and the Bible talks to you, right? And it's right to you. Later on, when you do that, it said, you know, one of you is going to betray me. You're like, oh, no, I don't want that one. But when you first get saved, it's honeymoon stage. Come on, somebody. It's you do one worship song. You're like, but pretty soon, the valley gate is coming. I said, pretty soon, the valley gate is coming. And if you misinterpret that valley season, you will think God left you when he's actually preparing you. When he's actually strengthening you, when he's actually dealing with your flesh, when he's actually revealing your heart in the valley. So it's the spiritual in our walk with God. That valley season is never pretty. But growth always happens in the valley. Oh, I can't wait to the end of this message because I found something out that I never saw. I could not believe it. So we need to get some biblical perspective of the valley. So spiritually, the valley is the wilderness season. And listen to this. Everybody say the valley is the place where God tests our faith. I'm going to say that again. Can I just be honest with you? God rarely tests your faith on mountaintop experiences. You rarely get tested to turn away from lust or turn away from anger when everything's going right for months and months and months and months and months. When everything's going good and you have all the money in your bank account and you fasted for 40 days and you have no temptation. The test of God usually never comes. Now notice what I said. It is God that tests us, our faith. In the valley season is where God tests our faith. And how does he test our faith? In the valley season. And I said this before, but it's so important. Through three primary things. Trials and tribulations, God's discipline, and pruning. Oh, come on, church. And by the way, here's a newsflash. All of them are from the Lord. None of them are from the devil. None. 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 I said none. When God tests our faith, he tests our faith for one purpose, to see if we will be obedient to him when nothing feels right. And he tests us in the valley to grow strength spiritually, because nothing grows in the mountains. They grow in the valleys. Watch this now. And trials, what are trials? Trials are have to do with difficult things and tribulations that we're going through right now. How many of you are serving God and you're going through some difficult trials and tribulations? Do you realize that those trials and tribulations are the roadmap to your maturity? They're not the side road. They're the main road. Count it all joy. I don't like that verse. When you fall into various trials and tribulation, knowing that those trials will produce patience and perseverance and character. What? I don't want that. I don't want to count it all joy. He didn't say count it all joy because it makes you feel joyful. He said count it all joy because of what it's going to produce in you. So in the valley, everybody see in the valley? We're going to repair this gate today. Come on. In the valley is where God tests you by allowing trials and tribulations. The second way God tests our faith, listen, in the valley is sometimes through godly discipline because he loves us. Godly discipline is always the love of the Father, not the hatred of the Father. The valley season, when he disciplines you, what is God's discipline? God's discipline has to do with things that are not pleasing to the Lord, that he is allowing you to feel the sting so you can return back to him. Godly discipline, the Bible says that no one is a true son or daughter. They're actually illegitimate if they're without godly correction. Come on, somebody. Godly discipline has to do with what we receive from God when our actions are not pleasing with him. Did you hear what I'm saying? Some of you, you may be rebuking the trials and tribulation, but some of you may actually be in God's discipline right now. God's discipline. Listen, why? Because for days, weeks, months, years, he's been asking you to turn away from something. He's been asking you to pursue something, and you're not doing it. Or you're gossiping, and he corrected you. Or you're lying, and he's corrected you, and he keeps correcting you, and he loves you. And all of a sudden, we're in a valley season where it seems so dry, but sometimes it's God's correction to bring us back. But it's still in his love. It's still in his love. And the other one is pruning. All happens in the valley. Do you notice that pruning never happens in the mountaintop? Like when you're in the journey weekend and you're getting blasted by the Lord, you're not thinking of pruning. You're not thinking of, you know, God. You're like, oh, my God, the love of the Father. Oh, my God, I'm free. You know what pruning has to do with? Pruning involves the Lord stripping away or cutting away things or people that he no longer deems necessary for your growth. Oh, that. Did you hear what I just said? Pruning has to do with the stripping or cutting away of things or people that the Lord no longer deems necessary for your growth. That means at one time they were. Or it was. And by the way, God does the pruning. The Bible says in John chapter 15, those who are bear fruit, he shall prune, so they will bear more fruit. I'm like, what? Leave the person alone, Lord. He's already bearing fruit. No, I'm going to cut those things that are inhibiting, that once were enablers to get him to this point. But they no longer need those things anymore because that's going to be a crutch for them to get over here. Now, this is not even in my notes, but I just feel to say this. You know, one of the biggest idolatries in the churches is Christian material, Christian friends. Sometimes we trust Christian friends more than to get us a breakthrough than we have our own walk with the Lord, our own perseverance, our own reading of the scriptures. It's, I'm going to go to my friend. And God says, listen, they've taken you here. Come on, somebody. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be friends with them anymore. They just can't do it anymore for you. You got to get to a place where, hey, thank you for where you've taken me, but now I'm able to get some breakthrough on my own. It's time to cut your own steak sometimes. Come on. It's time to cut your own meal sometimes. And stop having other people waiting, you waiting on other people for your breakthrough. God says, no, I'm a jealous God, and you are not going to allow them to get credit for the breakthrough that I'm about to give you. They took you to a place. So listen, in the valley season, he deals with you as kids, as sons and daughters, by allowing godly discipline, by allowing trials and tribulations, by allowing pruning in your life. Romans 5:3, I'm just going to quote it. I don't know if it's up there. Romans 5:3, verse 5, NLT. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know, everybody say we know, that they help us develop endurance. When's the last time you're in some deep trial and tribulation? You're like, thank you, Lord. Right now, I'm getting stronger. Lord, I thank you because I'm able to resist more. But the actual truth is, you're right. The more you stay obedient in the valley, the stronger you become when all hell starts breaking loose. You'll have strong spiritual shoulders to resist the enemy. Some of you, you don't have tough skin because it's your character. Some of you, you need to work on that. But some of you, you don't get moved like you used to get moved because you had to endure so many trials. And you're still standing. So what happens is the level of trial that used to trip you up, the enemy can't use that level anymore. Because it's down here. But you've already overcame that. So if he keeps giving you that level of trials, you're not going to be moved. So he's trying to amp that trial in your life. But all of it is to make us stronger in the valley. Come on, say amen. Hallelujah. So the main goal is to get us mature. But there's other biblical characters that actually grew in the wilderness or in the Bible or in the valley gate, through the valley gate. And one of my favorites is John the Baptist. Look at this next point. John the Baptist, this is crazy, grew strong in the spirit in the wilderness season of his life. I want you to see that again. John the Baptist grew strong in the spirit in the wilderness. And it actually says this verbatim. And I want you to see this in Luke chapter 1. Are you getting something? Verse 80. That's a lot of verses in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 verse 80 in the NLT. Listen to this. Look at this up on the screen. John grew up and became strong in spirit. How many want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? You know, Paul the Apostle said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But how do you do that? Do you just pray it? Lord, make me strong in the Lord. Here I am. And in the power of his might. Listen, grew, he became strong, and he lived in the wilderness. Where did John the Baptist grow? In the wilderness. Where did John the Baptist get his spiritual strength? In the valley season. Until his public ministry to Israel. That's proof. That is proof. He grew in the wilderness until he, listen, he was in the wilderness all these years for a 6 to 9 month ministry. His ministry was to proclaim the coming of the Lord. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not me, it's him. I point to him. I need to baptize you. I did my job. Then he got beheaded. His whole preparation was for a 6 to 9 month ministry proclaiming Jesus Lord. But it was in the wilderness. But I'm telling you, he's going to have a huge reward because he was the first forerunner, come on, that pointed to Jesus as a son of God. Some of you, you may not see the reward or you may not get the glamour. You may not get the glitz. But let me tell you, if you're just being obedient, God, listen, John the Baptist was not concerned about comfort. He was concerned about being obedient to God. Nowadays, if it's not comfortable, it's not from God. John the Baptist was not concerned about comfort. He was concerned about being obedient. Now look at this other reality that I saw about John the Baptist that I felt the Lord highlight, and I want to bring a loving preaching anointing on you this morning on this. Look at this next chapter and verse in Scripture about John the Baptist, but this stood out to me. Matthew 3 verse 1. Look at this. Matthew 3 verse 1. Go there wherever if you can. In the New King James, it says this. In those days, John the Baptist, I've read this a million times. It just jumped at me. John the Baptist came, listen, preaching in the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. Some of you say, well, that's not a big revelation. This is the revelation. Because we already know John was prepared in the wilderness, but can you still preach and show up in the wilderness while the wilderness is still going and the wilderness didn't end? John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. Notice that he did not become, this is crazy. The church, can we still show up? Can we still show up and preach and teach while we're still in the wilderness? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Worship team, can you still come up and sing and worship not when your wilderness is through, while you're still in the wilderness? Can you still serve your local church while you're still in the wilderness? That's you being in the wilderness and feeling dry is no excuse for you to not serve in the local church and in your community. Because John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. Come on. He was using his gift while he was still in the wilderness. Oh, come on, church. Can you still show up and lift up your hands? Not when your wilderness is over, while you're still in it. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. My God, what a revelation. Let's insert our thing. And so-and-so and Matt Sparks came and worshiped through the wilderness. And Stephanie Sparks came and sang through the wilderness. And Harvest began to teach while he was in the wilderness. Pastor Keith began to counsel while he was in the wilderness. Your excuse to stop ministry because you're in the wilderness is actually not biblical. I just don't feel like it. Well, John the Baptist didn't feel like it either, baby. But he still preached in the wilderness. He didn't wait like some Christians after the wilderness. Oh, yeah, something happened after the wilderness too. But he still was using his gift during the wilderness. I know some of you don't like me now. You're tuning me off. Praise the Lord. If you want to grow and mature and be mighty in the kingdom, you cannot bypass the valley gate. Hey! My God. If you want to grow and mature and be mighty in the kingdom, you cannot bypass or shortcut the necessary valley gate. Oh, glory to God. You know, but watch this. I'm going to give you a secret. John the Baptist remained obedient, and he learned how to withstand the wilderness through surrender. Watch this now. Please. Not understanding. It didn't say he understood all things, therefore he endured the wilderness. Abraham didn't understand why God told him to kill his son. He just surrendered to it. Esther didn't know that the king was going to lift up the scepter and maybe kill her and maybe not kill her. She just said, if I die, I die. Watch this next slide. It's going to punch you in the face. If you're currently in the wilderness and trying to exit, the only way out is surrender. Yes, Lord. Yes, I'm going to preach this thing, Lord. Even getting 3 hours of sleep, I'm going to do it. If you're in the wilderness, church, if you're in the valley and you're trying to exit, the only way out is through surrender. And when you're in the wilderness, you start realizing, once God starts purifying your heart, you will ask the right questions when you're in that valley season and God is stripping you. You will start asking the right questions like, why am I here, instead of get me out of here quickly? Oh, church, you're not here. You start asking, okay, why am I here in this valley season? What are you trying to show me about myself and about how I treat others and about how messed up I am or cranky or whatever? What are you trying to get out of me instead of, Lord, take this season out of me now? God says, no, because I'm not through with what I'm going to get you. But because if you endure, there's something so powerful going to come through you that will make your impact much greater on your family, on your kids, on people. My wilderness and valley season has allowed me to have so much empathy and compassion for people who are hurting. The old PG, I probably would not have been that way. But it will show you, why am I in this valley? Come on, say why. Come on, why? When we finally surrender, you will ask these questions. And let me give you a little secret. Are you ready for the secret? In the valley season, things may not get better. In the valley season, you may not get that new job. In the valley season, you may not get that promotion. In the valley season, you may not get that new friendship, but transformation will come to you. You will receive transformation. You will begin to look like Christ. You will begin to look like Jesus. You may not get that new job. You may not get that new promotion, but transformation is what he's after. He's not trying to just give you stuff in the wilderness. He's trying to transform you. So that rough edge that you have, when you come out, you'll be able to look at your enemies in the eye and say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You can't harm me. You're not going to offend me. I'm not that person anymore. I've been humbled by the Lord. I don't care if you like me or not. I love Jesus and I love you. When you're in the wilderness and you come out, you'll love people more. Yeah, I've never seen anybody come out of the wilderness grumpier than they came in when they came in. They remained humble. Humility comes through the valley gate. Whoa, glory to God. Look at this next song. Are you getting something this morning? Come on, Jamal. You're getting me excited, Jamal, brother. Jamal's my new amen corner. Look at this. Look at this. Linda, where's Linda? You got some competition, girl. Come on. When Jamal stands up, all the security people are like, you're good, brother. All the security people, he's up again. He's up again. All right, let's get back to that. Our private valley season is not a punishment stage. It's our preparation stage so we could be trusted for public effectiveness. That's why we need to rebuild the valley gate. I know you don't like it, but your family needs you to go through it. I said your family needs you to go through it. Mom and dad, you need to go through that valley gate. Listen, spouse, you need to go through that valley gate, because some of us, we need to realize that our words have been sharp to others, and the valley gate helps smooth that out. It's in the wilderness stage where God starts hammering away in our character. And the true valley in the wilderness is a time where God tests our motives. Now think about what I'm about to say. I have been in several valleys or wildernesses, right? And one of the things that I have realized about my wilderness or valley season is that it stripped away and put things in the right priority. I let me know what I was previously desiring was maybe a little fleshy, and it wasn't worldly. It was things that weren't on. I don't think, this is just my theory after studying a lot of church history, I don't think Apostle Paul, Peter, Matthew, all the disciples had a staff meeting and said, how can we fill the empty churches, empty seats? I think that's the priority of a lot of pastors. But when you go through the wilderness, you're just grateful to be alive. You're just grateful to be obedient. You're just grateful to honor the Lord. And you don't care if there's a lot of empty seats like there's now. Listen, the wilderness has stripped away a false identity that I used to have years ago that said that I was less anointed when there was less people in here. I'm just as anointed if there's two people here or there's 500 people here. I'm grateful for the claps, but I don't care about that anymore. But the old PG used to say, man, there's something wrong with me. I gotta pray more. There's something wrong. The church, it's not about me. It's not about you. When you go through the wilderness and you go through the valley, it will strip you from unpure motives. Then you'll say, do I really want this ministry? Because I've gone to a point where I said, maybe the Lord will get you to that point. I've gone to the point through my valley gate that I say, God, it doesn't matter. If you take me somewhere else, I'm good. I've shared with all my heart. Before, like, oh my God, what's going to happen? Oh my God. No, if God says, here's another pastor, takes over Remnant Christian Center, God will do it. I'm okay with that. I'm not saying that's going to happen. But I've got to a place, watch this now, that it's no longer my desire. Because ministry title is one of the biggest idolatries in the body of Christ today. Ministry position. I don't desire that anymore. I just want to be obedient to God. I just want to love people. Thank you, Lord. It's a stripping away. The valley is a stripping away of pride, a stripping away of false motive in ministry. I don't want to see my name in life. From the day I started this church, there's nowhere on the sign that says Pastor George Sotolongo. Only in our bulletin. Because I never want this to be about me. Some people get into ministry because they are wanting more affirmation. Some people get into ministry for the wrong motives. And the valley will drain that out of you quick. You realize how nasty people can be. You realize how the unappreciative some people will be. And you're serving all day and you're not all night. And they're all backbiting about you. You know how many people have made decisions about me without ever once talking to me about it? Not once. They've made decisions because they heard something about me, but never once talked to me about it. Well, Pastor George said about, oh, I'm not coming to church anymore. Hello, have you ever talked? Have you ever talked to that person that you think has said this? Talk to them. The valley season will strengthen you to make those moves. Hallelujah. I want the worship team to get up here because I'm about to land the plane, but I'm going to land the plane real good. So buckle your seatbelts here. Everybody say the valley gate had to be restored. And we need to restore this in our lives. If you're going through the valley season, rejoice. Because that means God wants to do something in you and through you. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to say this. No leader in the kingdom of God should be trusted to lead without going through the valley gate. No leader in the kingdom of God should lead or be trusted without going through the valley gate, without going through the wilderness. I don't want anybody does not have a spiritual limp on their life that's gone through something to lead me to a place. Jacob wrestled with God, then he limped for the rest of his life. But he had to wrestle with God. God had to get some things out of him. Those fears, do you know when that happened, he was afraid for his life? Because Esau was about to kill him. Well, he thought that Esau was about to get with 400 people because of what he did when he was a child. But God dealt with him. He dealt with him. The most powerful way that God deals with you is in the wilderness season. You want a self-revelation book about yourself? The wilderness valley is the best way. Don't evaluate your true heart when everyone's praising you. When everyone's talking great about you. That's not when you evaluate your heart. You evaluate your heart when all the prayers are not being answered. You evaluate your heart when God seems silent. You evaluate your heart when people start backbiting at you. Recently, I heard that some people are upset with me. And you know what? The OPG was like, oh, my God. I'm just like, I love them. God is good. I have no time. I don't have no time to say, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? Are you okay? Am I okay? God bless you. I love you. It's okay. If you just heard that one person say something about me and never talked to me about it and got a judgment on it, God bless you. I don't care. But it took valley for me not to care. It took wilderness for me not to care. Man, that is so good. I said, that is so good. Now, I saved the best for last, book Yusifa, but there's another thing about the valley that is very essential of why we must go through the valley. It doesn't just shape your character. It doesn't just make you strong. There's something essential that I never realized about of the valley that is absolutely important for us to live victoriously when we come out of it. And I'm going to give you a foreshadow by what Webster Dictionary says. And it's not going to be on the screen, but I want to read what Webster Dictionary defines valley. Woo-hoo. Are you ready to shout with me? Are you ready to get excited? How many are in a valley season? How many, come on. How many are in a wilderness season? I'm in a valley season. Okay, five of you, the rest of you, you're in the mountaintop. Okay. No, fine. You guys in the mountaintop, help me out then. Webster's Dictionary defines valley as, now these aren't going to be typical. The first 90% of these definitions are going to be things that are typical. But watch this. Are you ready to shout? An elongated depression of the earth's surface, usually between mountains and hills. A low point or low condition. A hollow point or area. Here's the thing, what I shouted here. A low point region, oftentimes filled with water, that forms a stream or river. A low point, like a V shape, those are the between the valleys, sorry, the mountains, oftentimes filled with rain water that forms streams or brooks. Look at the picture of a valley. Put that picture up of the valley that I gave you guys. Look at this picture. There's a deep valley, and you see all the mountains up there. It's very high, and you see the rocks, and you see the greenery. But look at what you see in the bottom. Look what you see in the bottom. It's a water or stream that for years has been collected that could not be collected in the mountain, that has to only be collected from the valley. So what the valley is a storehouse for rainwater. It's like an aquifer. It's like a reservoir of rainwater to be used when there is time of need. You can't get it in the mountain. You have to get it in the valley. So if you're going through a valley season, that means that you have been collecting the water of the Holy Spirit, but you aren't even knowing, because the rainwater keeps collecting in the valley, so that when the dry season hits, you've collected enough water, you've collected enough presence of God to be able to sustain yourself out of the wilderness. He will turn your desert into streams of water. Oh, man, look at this. Look at this. So what you don't know is that our godly assignment, I'm almost done. Look at this last point. Our godly assignment for our lives will have a greater impact on people when we come out of the valley of the wilderness. Why? Because now when we come out, all right, here's what going to really shout. It's all good. It's all kind of messed up when you go in and when you're actually in it. But when you're collecting the water of the presence of God, while you're in there, it's a reservoir. It keeps collecting the rain. It keeps collecting the water. When you come out, you'll come out with the power of the Holy Spirit on your life, not in manifestation, but in boldness, in effectiveness. Your words will have power. Your hands will have power. Your prayers will have power. We talk about Jesus going into the wilderness. Let's see what happened when Jesus got out of the wilderness. Look at this is the last verse. Look at Luke chapter 4. Oh, I'm getting excited. Luke chapter 4. You're about to come out with power. You've been collecting water this whole time. You've been collecting water this whole time in the valley. It's a reservoir. Look at verse 1. Watch. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit, come on, into the wilderness. Verse 2, where he was tempted by the devil 40 days. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, that means he was about to go out of the wilderness. He left him into an opportune time. Watch this next verse. Here it is. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him went quickly throughout the region. This is why we must restore the valley gate, because God wants to entrust you with the Holy Spirit's power. You can't have power without the valley gate. You can't have anointing without the valley gate. You can't have oil without that valley gate. You can't have growth without the valley gate. Come on, if you've been in a wilderness season, it's because you're about to come out with power of the Holy Spirit on your life. If you're in a wilderness season, I'm here to tell you, you've been collecting water from the rain from heaven. And when you come out, just like Jesus, he came out with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just growth, not just maturity. He had power. Oh, come on. Lift up your hands right now.
God, restore the valley gate so that you can restore power. Come on. We want power without going through the wilderness. But the Lord says the pathway to power, the pathway to the power of the Holy Spirit is through the valley gate, is through the wilderness. I want everyone to stand up, because some of you feel discouraged because you're in the wilderness. But what you don't know is that you've been collecting spiritual rain in your temple. You've been collecting spiritual rain. And when the right time comes, the power of the Holy Spirit will be entrusted in you, in your family. It doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. It could be in your job. It could be all of a sudden you come out with great confidence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if Jesus came out of the valley with power, you're going to come out the valley with power. Come on, you just have to endure. You just have to surrender. You just have to say, whatever your will is in this valley season, I submit to it. But when I come out, the Holy Spirit is going to come on me with power. The Holy Spirit is going to come on me with might. Come on, the Holy Spirit is going to come with fire. Lift up your hands. It's preparation season for some of you, and God is about to launch some of you into great effectiveness, but he can't do it without the valley season. Come on. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. Come on. If you're in the valley season, the only way out is to surrender. 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 Come on. Come on. You've been collecting. This whole time you've been collecting the rain. Like that valley. Come on. Put that picture of the valley up. Put that picture as we worship. Put that picture up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, everyone. Especially if you're going through a valley. Come on. There's hope. There's hope. Come on. Look at that. Look at the streams of water. Look at the streams of water collecting in the valley. Come on. Picture you being there. Come on.